little bit, but hopefully you guys are doing good. All right. Well, good to have you guys all here today and you with us online. Good to have you this morning as we're continuing our study in the book of Mark. If you have your Bible, you want to turn to Mark chapter 13. And we'll be continuing in the middle of the chapter, kind of where we left off last Sunday. So Mark chapter 13. And, you know, one thing, maybe you didn't catch today, it's National Thank a Police Officer Day. So if you know a police officer or you happen to speed and get pulled over on the way home, you can thank them. But hopefully if you do see one somewhere around town or whatever, if really appreciate our police officers. And if you see one, we certainly want to thank them and be praying for them. I was encouraged to hear that our president called the two officers that were shot in Compton a little over a week ago. He personally called them this last week and talked to them, see how they're doing. And so it's good to hear that it sounds like they're coming along through a very difficult circumstance there. So does the mic sound okay? We messed with some settings, so now some of you are shaking. So, Michael, I don't know if you, it sounds off, whatever. I don't know if there's anything you can do, but we'll just push ahead. So last Sunday, we began Mark 13, and as this point in the narrative, we're just days before the cross in the Passion Week as we know it. And Jesus responded to an attempt by his disciples to get him to be impressed with the beauty and magnificence of the temple. As they had just left the temple, they were pointing out how wonderful it was. The temple there in Jerusalem. And what impressed the disciples didn't really impress Jesus too much. In his response to the disciples, his focus was in another place. He was thinking about the heart of man and the will of God and the cross that was just days now before him. And so as they leave the temple in Jerusalem for the last time prior to his arrest, they go out to the Mount of Olives, and there Jesus gave what we know is his second longest sermon, the Olivet Discourse. And in the message, he's answering four disciples there who wanted to know when everything would happen, the timing of the events, the destruction of the temple, and all the things that Jesus was telling about. They're asking when all this would happen. And so there's a lot of unknowns. So last Sunday, we worked through the first part of the message. We finished up in about verse 10, where Jesus had just told them that one of the end times that would events that would precede his coming is the gospel, or the good news of the gospel, would be preached to the whole world before his second coming. And, you know, in the chapter today, there's some near and far events that Jesus tells about. In other words, some things would be happening right away, some things out beyond the days you and I are living in right now. But, you know, some people think, especially if you live here in Marietta or Temecula Valley, you think, well, everybody's heard the gospel, right? Everybody's heard about Jesus. There's a church every 2-3 blocks, and everybody's heard. But, you know, the reality is, and we're going to show a clip here in just a second, that they say, the missionary organizations, that over 6,000 people groups have yet to hear the gospel. In other words, they're unreached with the gospel message. That equates, they say, to around 3 billion people in the world today have not personally heard the good news. They've heard of a Christian, they know there's churches, but they have not personally heard the gospel. And so here's a little 3-minute clip that Michael has for us that it's the Frontier Missions Organization that tells us what's really going on in this arena. So if you back it up to the start there, and it's about a 3-minute clip that tells us about this. So
what is a UPG? UPG stands for Unreached People Group. But to understand what that means, we need to first talk about people groups. When Jesus told his followers, "Go and make disciples of all nations," the Greek words he used were ta ethne, meaning all ethnic groups or people groups. So what is a people group? A people group is basically a group of individuals that have a common sense of history, language, beliefs, and identity. It is pretty much a group of people that considers us, us, and everyone else, them. While there are about 196 countries in the world today, there are over 16,000 distinct people groups. Let's look at Pakistan as an example. That is one nation going by our English word, but ethnically Pakistan has over 400 distinct nations or people groups within its borders. Around 7,000 of those 16,000 total people groups are considered UPGs, or unreached people groups. A group is considered unreached if less than 2% of their population is evangelical Christian. That is, it has too few true believers to evangelize and disciple the rest of the people group. Almost 3 billion people fall into this category. Over 3,000 of those 7,000 unreached people groups are considered UUPGs, or unengaged unreached people groups. These people groups have no churches, no believers, no missionaries, and no one actively focused on engaging them. 95% of all unreached people groups are located in the part of the world between 10 degrees latitude and 40 degrees latitude, stretching from North Africa to Southeast Asia. We call this the 1040 window. It's in the 1040 window that most of the major non-Christian religions hold sway. Collectively, they are known as the Thumb People: tribal, Hindu, unreligious, including many Chinese, Muslim, and Buddhist. Jesus said that the gospel of the kingdom would be preached as a testimony to ta ethne, all people groups, and then the end would come. Less than 3% of our total cross-cultural missionary force is working with unreached people groups. We must go to the unreached. At the same time, it's estimated that over 350 unreached people groups are living in the United States today as immigrants, refugees, and international students. We must welcome the unreached. Christ commands us to make disciples of all nations. Jesus is alive. His mission for us is clear, yet the task stands incomplete. Together, we can change that.
Have one missionary, Rod Thompson, over in Italy that we support, but outside of that, I don't know, I'm sure some of you are more engaged in missions work, but it's interesting to know as that ended up, you don't have to go to a third world country today to find an unreached people group. 350 of those unreached groups are right here in our nation. They might be your next door neighbor, someone you work with, or right here. So God has brought the world to us, in a sense, they say. So there are many American citizens who've never heard the gospel. They may have been invited to church, as you know, or maybe you've invited them to church, or they know a Christian or something like that. But it's right where we are in verse 10, as Jesus said the gospel would first be preached to all nations, all ethnic groups. And so when we pick up now in verse 11 of Mark chapter 13, if you'd like to read along with me in your Bible, Mark chapter 13, as Jesus continues here in what we know is his Olivet Discourse, addressing the disciples' question, when will all these things take place? So Mark 13, 11 to 13. But when they arrest you, Jesus goes on to say, and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father's child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end, Jesus said, shall be saved. So, you know, some have used verse 11 as rationale for not doing sermon prep. I'll just stand up and the Holy Spirit will tell me what to say. And that's not what Jesus is talking about. Paul said to Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word. So, Here, in Mark, Jesus is telling them that when you make a stand for me, when you are persecuted and attacked for my name's sake, and you're brought before other people for that very thing, in that moment, he said, the Holy Spirit will be the one who's going to speak through you. He'll give you the right words to say. And maybe some of you have been there before in your place of work or some situation where you were standing up for Christ or speaking out for him, and maybe not everybody was welcome or receptive to that. And in that moment, Jesus gave you something to say that was not of yourself. It wasn't pre-planned. He just gave you something to say. And he said, whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. In other words, just deliver what I give you. And that's good to know that we have a Lord who, when you stand for him, he stands for you. He, through his Spirit, will give you those things to say. And when he says to speak what is given you, that word means whatever is entrusted or committed or something that is to be administered. For example, on the day of Pentecost, remember Peter, they brought before the Sanhedrin and they wanted him to stop, and he delivered a sermon and thousands of people got saved. It says the Holy Spirit came on him and then he said what he said. And so just know that when you take a stand for Jesus and people are not receptive to that, he'll give you things to say. Don't worry about it. He'll give you things to say. Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. The gospel, as you know, is divisive at times. Perhaps you've noticed that in family get-togethers or maybe at work or somewhere you've tried to share with a neighbor and not everybody is always receptive to the gospel message. He is the Prince of Peace, but it's a peace that comes to a person when they put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's my grandson over there. I only got one, and he catches up to your seven, I think, but he's busy. He's in there. He's locked, I hope. Got the chain on him. But anyway, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. It's not like he came to cause division, but as you know, the gospel is divisive, isn't it? And you share Jesus with people, and just for the sake of what the gospel is, and sometimes it will be very divisive things. So here Jesus gives us a reality check that you can't be neutral in your position with him. You're either for him. A lot of people think, well, I'm just kind of a Christian. You're a Christian or you're not a Christian. And you can't be neutral in your position. You either are against him or you are for him. And the more intense things get, the more the reality of that truth is going to come out in our lives and in our nation as we see it being played out today. In Mark chapter 9, just a few weeks ago, in 9:40 on the screen, we were reminded of this as the disciples were saying, Jesus, need to stop these people. And Jesus said, for he who is not against us is on our side. So, you know, you're either for him, you're against him, and you can't be neutral in your position or relationship with Christ. He said in verse 13, you will be hated by all, and yet he who endures to the end will be saved. And the word for the word saved there is the word preserved. In other words, you will be preserved if you endure to the end. In other words, in enduring, you do not earn your salvation. Don't think, well, I've got to stay true, and you will stay true if you're saved. You will be faithful to the Lord in standing for him, but in enduring, you don't earn your salvation. Salvation is given to you as a gift. You don't work for it. You don't earn it. God doesn't say at some point, because you've been good enough, now I'm going to give you. No, it's a gift. Saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself, a gift of God. But enduring for the sake of the gospel, because you are saved, you will be preserved, you will be kept if you endure and just abide in that. In Luke 21:9 on the screen, another great truth the Lord gave us for Luke here in chapter 21, speaking of similar things that Mark was, he said, by your patience, possess your souls. How many of you have lost patience and you've thought, well, I've lost my soul, I've just lost. Well, be patient, a fruit of the Spirit in your patience, you will possess your soul. Endures, the word endures here is translated from a word which literally means to remain under. And so when he's saying to endure, he's saying remain under. When trials and persecution swirl about, we can't be so desperate for an escape that we look to compromise. Instead, you and I must remain under. He who endures, remains under to the end, shall be saved. Jesus remained under for us. Think of the weight that was upon him when he was coming to the cross. The weight and pressure and pain of the cross, he could have easily stopped it all, and yet he remained under. He endured. Look at on the screen, Hebrews 12 and 2. Here the writer says that in running our race, we are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, look what it says, he endured. Same word, he remained under. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and now he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you know one day you will sit down with him there? He'll gather with us in that heavenly banquet, however that is going to look and unfold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. You shall be kept. You shall be preserved as you endure and remain under what he's called you to. So now, going on, trying to explain, look at verse 14 to 23 of Mark 13. Mark 13 going on now in verse 14. And so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who's in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. In other words, what's coming, there's never been anything like it. And then verse 20, and unless the Lord had shortened those days, very specific days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake whom he chose, he shortened the days. And verse 21, then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, he's there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, notice the words, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I've told you all things beforehand. So verse 14, this abomination of desolation first happened. There was a man named Antiochus Epiphanes, and he sacrificed a pig, they say, on the altar in the temple. And just totally, you can imagine a Jewish person who that place is there for sacrifice unto God and all that kind of thing, to see this man come in and do that. That event foreshadowed what Jesus spoke about here, the abomination of desolation, spoken by Daniel, that this is the Antichrist who will set up in the temple that is yet to be rebuilt, an image that will stand there in the temple that is yet to be built, you know, out beyond us right now, or maybe in our days. But as that image is set up and the Antichrist demands worship during the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period, Jesus says, let the reader understand. And I would encourage you to better understand and to get a fuller understanding. Go to Blue Letter Bible. It's a great resource. It's free. You can go there and you can put Mark 13 in the search, and then you can bring up commentary, and David Guzik is one a lot of us, I know Bruce uses them, a lot of guys do, great commentary that fills in a lot more of the blanks than we have time for this morning. But let the reader understand indicates that Jesus was not speaking to events that would happen right then, but things that would happen later after they had been written down. In other words, he knew that Mark would be inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down the account that you and I read today and generations throughout the years have read. Verse 14 through 16 that we read indicates that in this time of persecution and attack, those in Jerusalem are to flee. And in verse 17, he mentions pregnancy there, but woe to those who are pregnant. It will be especially difficult for pregnant women during this time, he said, and pray it's not winter. And I thought about our daughter Brittany, who's a couple weeks away from delivering. She can't run very fast right now. She's trying to keep up with our grandson right now. I see there she is in the lobby. But, I mean, you ladies have been very pregnant. You know to run or flee under a certain circumstance would be very difficult. And Jesus said it's going to be especially difficult for pregnant women during this time. Pray that it's not winter, because you're not running back to get things to cover yourself and keep warm. You're on the run. And they're fleeing during this time that Jesus is talking about. But it's referring here, he is, a time of tribulation on the earth that has not been seen before. So as you know, the Jewish people specifically have been attacked at World War II and Hitler, just one example. But throughout history, they say that 350 million Christians since Pentecost have been martyred for their faith. That's a lot of people that have died as martyrs for their faith. But this time, Jesus said, we've not yet seen it before. Great Tribulation. And while Jerusalem was invaded by Roman soldiers in AD 66 and the people did flee, the destruction of the temple took place in AD 70. And you think of the horrific events that have unfolded throughout history and the attack of Christian people around the world. He said this will far surpass all of that. You've never seen anything like what this Great Tribulation is going to be. So with that in mind, look at Luke 21 verse 36. Jesus says here in Luke's account, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. He said, pray as a believer that you will be counted worthy to escape and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, if you hold to a pre-tribulation rapture view of the church, which we do, we believe that the Bible teaches that Jesus will take his church out of the world before the Great Tribulation unfolds, that the church is gone out of the world at this time. Jesus, what he's saying here is good news for the believers, because that we will be saved from the wrath that's to come. And so the good news for the believer is be ready for that. Be ready. And the title of the message today is simply ready with a question mark. Are you ready for that, for the rapture of the church, when Jesus will by force take his church out of this world? So intense will be the suffering and trial during the time that he's describing here that unless the Lord had shortened the days, no flesh will survive it. Now, as you know, you and I are made of flesh and blood, and we're still here, and the world's been through a lot of horrific things and wars and all kinds of famines and diseases and all kinds of things. But he said, unless the Lord shortened these days, nobody would survive. But at the last part of verse 20 here in Mark 13, he said, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Those days will be shortened. That means those who will be saved during the tribulation. That's the elect he's talking about. Those saved during the tribulation, the Jews who come to Christ during this time and others. The elect is not the church, because the church is gone at this point that he's talking about. And Jesus has spared believers from this time. In 1 Thessalonians 10, Paul talked about it as well. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, he says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us, notice, from the wrath that is to come. So a picture there of the rapture of the church, Jesus saving his bride from the wrath that is coming on a God-rejecting world. Now, in verse 21 to 23, during this time, all kinds of crazy things are happening. There will be those who come and try to deceive and mislead God's people. Notice he said, if possible. That means it's not possible if you are a child of God and you're in his word and you're filled with his spirit. He said, if possible. Now, there those who come to try and deceive and mislead, he said, understand that signs and wonders here are not always indicators of God's involvement. There's a lot of people who do things in Jesus' name today that really aren't. For example, you say, where do you get that? Well, how about Pharaoh's magicians? They replicated a lot of the miracles that Moses did, and yet to a point. But there are a lot, as you know today, who come in Jesus' name and they try and deceive through signs and wonders. So we have to be careful with signs and wonders and things that go on in the world, because many people are misled by some of these things. There's one sign the enemy can't reproduce. I'd like to take a breath myself and let you take a breath as you're listening to me. But, well, what is it? One sign the enemy cannot reproduce, and that's a godly life. That's one sign the enemy's not, and he cannot reproduce. He cannot do that one, and that is the greatest sign of God's presence, I believe, and involvement, is Christ-likeness in a person's life. The enemy can't reproduce that, and he doesn't want to, because he doesn't want you to be Christ-like. But I would encourage you, look for that in a person. If you're going to listen to their teaching, are they not perfect, but are they Christ-like? Or are they doing a bunch of weird stuff that doesn't look like Jesus to me? So you might be careful with that. But Christ-likeness is what the Spirit is doing in the heart and life of those who believe in him. So watch out for deception. Now, as Jesus goes on in verse 24 to 27, talking here about the second coming, look at Mark 13, 24 now. But in those days after that tribulation, again, very specific, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, notice, from the farthest part of the earth to the furthest part of heaven. So here, this is the second coming that he's talking about right here in these verses. This is the return of Jesus to the earth with his church after the tribulation. He's been talking about it. He said heavenly lights, sun, moon, stars are going to go off course and not follow the pattern that God has put him in. Jesus here coming on a cloud, they say likely similar to the cloud that overshadowed the temple in the Old Testament. It'll be a miraculous cloud. And at this return of Christ to the earth, post-tribulation, now, I'll just say this to you. There are a lot of good people that are saved that love Jesus and know the Bible really well that view the timing of things a little different. And I would encourage you to check that out for yourself. But the Calvary Chapel model and a lot of the guys that we, you know, and scripturally it really lines up here is a pre-trib rapture of the church. And then this is the return of Christ to the earth post-tribulation just before he establishes his millennial reign, gathering together those who've made it through from the further parts of heaven and of earth, the gathering together of believers. Now, the timing or signs to watch for, look at verse 28 to 31. Mark 13, 28. And Jesus, in this sermon, is just continuing on end times events. Some things are going to happen pretty soon. Some are going to happen way out beyond the time that he spoke. And he said, learn this parable from the fig tree. In verse 28, when its branch has already become tender and it puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So the fig tree, something that in the very natural realm, if you guys have fruit trees or you garden or do anything at all, you know the fig tree, when you see certain things, then other things are going to happen. And Jesus said, when you see all these things I've been talking about since verse 5, when you see these events in the world going on, that I've been talking about, wars and rumors of war, saber rattling, nation against nation, threats of war, people coming in his name, deceiving people, false Christ, kingdoms and nations, he says, rising up against one another. I was interested to learn nation against nation. You dig into that a little bit, and some of the commentary I was looking at, I believe David Guzik pointed this out, Joe Foch. He said the nations dividing, or nation against nation, he said that actually can also mean nations dividing and fighting amongst themselves. And do you see a picture of that anywhere in the world today in our own country? And that's another reason that we're encouraging people to join us in prayer this Saturday. Nation against nation. Our nation has never been so that I've known. There was a civil war, of course, years back. But since I've been here anyway, and some of you longer than me, I don't think I've ever seen it like this at all. But world war, nation against nation, increase in earthquakes. Did you feel one the other night? It was a 4.9, about 11:30 something at night. We both felt it. And if you've lived in Southern California, you know what earthquakes are like. Famines, pestilence, persecution. And then when you see the abomination, Jesus said, of desolation, the temple being desecrated, I said, you know, as we said, it's happened in the past with Antiochus Epiphanes, in between the Old and New Testament time, they say. But that brings desolation. There is the one here that Jesus speaks about that is the one that brings abandonment of the temple by the people of God in the tribulation period by the Antichrist when he sets up that image in the temple and demands to be worshipped. He said, there are near and far events spoken of, and prophetically, those who are students of the Bible, and if you study, you check this out, many guys who are scholars of Scripture, that nothing else needs to happen prophetically before the church can be raptured. So that ought to excite you. If you're a believer today, we're not waiting for an election. We're not waiting for peace in the Middle East. We're not waiting for anything else to happen prophetically before Jesus can rapture his church, take out by force his bride from this world before the great tribulation period. And so the question comes today, are you ready? You know, if you're with us online, are you ready for that event when Jesus will bring his church, every believer, out of this world and then that seven-year tribulation that none of us want to be here for? And then we're seeing in this chapter some of the events prior to the time he returns with his church. So there's the rapture, there's a seven-year tribulation, then he returns with his church at the end of the seven-year tribulation. And as I said, there's good biblical scholars that have some different views on this. And that's caused a lot of people to just give up on saying it's too hard to figure out. But one thing Jesus said is no man knows the day or the hour, only the Father knows that. And so we hold, as I said, to that pre-trib rapture of the church, first saved from the wrath of God to come, the seven-year tribulation. The middle of that, the Antichrist sets up in the temple, that abomination of desolation demands worship, God's people abandon the temple, and this chapter is a great mix of events. The thing that you can settle on, you're saying, Pastor, you're saying much. I don't even know what to. This is what you can settle on if you don't get anything else. There's never been a more important time to be a student of the Word of God than right now. There's never been a more important time to be a student of the Word. In verse 31, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. There are a lot of things in life that come and go. There's world events that come and then they fade off the scene. But Jesus said, heaven and earth itself will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Be a student just be a person of the word. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 7 and 8. As the prophet here said, as God gave him this, the grass withers, the flower fades, especially here in Southern California, huh? Drought and all. But because of the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. That means you and I are temporary as well. But the grass withers, the flower fades, but notice the word of our God, that stands forever. As I mentioned, you know, a little bit ago, our views may at times get a little clouded. They may get a little mixed up. But God's word is eternal, inspired, it's fixed. And that's why it's important that we see all things going on, that we are people of this book, that we know what God has to say about it. What does the word of God have to say about the times we're living in right now today? In 2020, the Great Commission, I can tell you, is still on. That has not changed. That Frontier Missions organization was so encouraging because if we're honest, it's good to be honest, we can get a little lax, can't we, in the evangelical need to get the gospel out. And the good news is you don't have to sell everything unless God tells you to and go to Asia or somewhere else. You could probably walk across the street or go down the street or go to a big city here in America and find many of those people groups that are yet unreached, that have never heard the gospel. They've been invited to church. You've talked to them about how good God is to you, and that's great, but they may have never heard clearly a gospel presentation. So let's look now at verse 32 and 37. We'll finish up. Mark 13, 32 and verse 37. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house, and he gave authority to his servants to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. And Jesus said, verse 35, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. As far as when Jesus said, no man knows, he didn't even know. As a man, he didn't use that divine authority or power he had to tap into that. He said, only the Father knows. The day and the hour, only the Father. And many have tried to figure it out and come up with all kinds of equations, but Jesus said, no man knows. So that pretty much means nobody knows the exact day or hour, only the Father. So don't get tied up in the whole when, but focus on the what. What should I be doing until he comes? Because I don't know the day or the hour. What are we to be about until he comes? In verse 33, he says you should watch and pray. And as you see what's going on in our world today, certainly things are lining up, but they have also seemed to line up at many other times in history. This, you know, election that's coming up this November, if you're awake and aware, which you guys are here and I think you are, I think all of us are just kind of like, whoa, I mean, this could be something big or it could be, we don't know, but it's something to certainly be praying about. But throughout history, things have seemed to line up. And so Jesus said, watch. You know, Lord, help me to see what you want me to see. Are you asking God for those eyes right now? Lord, help me to see what you want me to see. Help me to see what you see. And then pray about it and get clarification and vision and insight and be empowered by His Spirit and pray. Live in a constant readiness and expectation. I would just say to you, if you're bored with your Christian life, that's on you. That's not on God, because if you're awake and aware and saying, Lord, show me things, you won't be able to sit still very long. You're going to be doing something. Not in a panic, but God will keep you busy doing great things for the Great Commission. What if we woke up every day and our first thought is, Lord, could this be the day? Maybe today. Maybe September, 20, 2020. That'd be a good day, wouldn't it? Unless you're not saved. Get saved right now and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. What do you want to be found doing when He comes? I remember Chuck Smith shared when he was younger, he wouldn't go to the movies, I believe, because he thought if Jesus came and I'm at the movies, I'm not going to go. You know. But what do you want to be found doing when He comes? In 1 John 3, 2 and 3, look at this verse. John said, beloved, now we are children of God. He's talking to believers. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, Jesus is, we shall be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. And look what He said, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. That means if you're a believer and you want to see Jesus and I'm sure you do if you're a believer. You want to see him, but you know, you're going to live a life that is pleasing to him. You're going to seek every day to be engaged in what he has you to do and be doing what he wants you to do. You know, it's God's wisdom that we don't know the exact day or hour that he's coming. I remember when I was a kid, my brother and I, we'd get into a lot of trouble sometimes growing up. I'm sure none of you were like that, but if we knew Dad was getting home at 5:30, about 5 o'clock, we started straightening stuff up, cleaning up, fixing, you know, washing up, whatever, or putting things away that we weren't supposed to get out. But if you know when Dad's coming, you straighten up, usually. But it's God's wisdom, no question. He said, I'm not going to tell you. I want you to be ready, though, whenever that is. David Guzik had this great insight, and I quote real quickly. He said, some people have the idea that since we don't know when Jesus is coming, so it doesn't really matter. But others have the idea that we don't know when Jesus is coming, so we have to find out and set a date. But he said the right response is, I don't know when Jesus is coming, so I have to be alert, eager, and ready for his coming. That's the right response. You don't know, I don't know, so be alert and ready and eager for his return. Verse 35, watch therefore, you do not know. Talk about an exciting life. As I said, maybe today is the day. What if in a matter of moments you woke up? Maybe it's a rapture, or maybe it's you or I personally, right? And you woke up and you see Jesus face to face, never to suffer again, never to struggle with sin again, never to do all the things that involve this life. And some of them are beautiful. No doubt when you get there, you won't miss anything here, I'll guarantee you, because your loved ones will join you there. And what a great day that will be to be there. I would just encourage you as we wrap up this chapter, don't be asleep when he comes. Asleep means intoxicated by the world and sin and not awake to what God is doing. Don't be drunk with this world. I'm not talking alcohol necessarily, but just being intoxicated by the world system. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, Paul said. In verse 37, do you know 13 times in this chapter, Jesus uses the words watch, take heed, be aware, and pray in some form. 13 times, and I'm thinking, okay, he's on to something here. That means he wants you and I to watch and take heed and be aware and pray. And so are your eyes open today, awake and aware? Look at Luke 21, the last verse here, and we'll close. Luke 21, 28. Now when these things he's been talking about, when you see this stuff begin to happen, he said, look up and lift up your head. Why? Because your redemption draws nigh. You see, as a believer, when the world's out of control, as a Christian, we get kind of excited. It's like, okay, it's like, you know, not that we like chaos. We don't like suffering. We're here to be salt and light to this world. But know when things that are out of control over which you have no control over, and they're things Jesus has spoke about, nation against nation, earthquake, famine, pestilence, all these things going on, it might be good, as they say, to keep one eye on the sky and look up, because your Savior could be at the doorstep. Now, as we conclude, I want to challenge you with this, and then I'll pray. This is my third conclusion. But seriously, we are. How about this, in a good way? If you truly believe that Jesus would come back at any time, and the Bible clearly teaches he could come back at any time, maybe even today. And as I said, many who know the Bible and prophetic timeline better than I say there's nothing else prophetically that needs to happen before he returns for his church. If he could come back at any time, what would you do or be doing differently than you're doing right now? What would you do or be doing differently than you're doing right now today? Where would your focus be? What do you need to get straightened out with God? I would say to you, it's a good time to get things straightened out with God. How many of you know that when you get things straightened out with God, your life just goes better, doesn't it? When you get things right with him, life just, we have peace with God. And life just has such a better meaning and purpose. So the rapture for his church, are you ready? A bunch of stuff happens, about a 7-year period, and then he comes back with his church. Mark tells us that the gospel must first be preached to every people group. As we saw in that little video clip, there are a lot of ethnies, people groups. All the countries have had the gospel in some form or fashion, but not every people group. There's over 6,000 of them, 3 billion people. It could be a neighbor of yours. It could be someone you work with or a student. It could be a family member that you think, well, I'm sure they've heard the gospel. Have they? You, like me, have probably invited a lot of people to church. That's not the gospel. It's a good thing to do, but that's not the gospel. So it could be that student, that family member. And I was thinking, no, maybe it could be you. And I know most of you pretty well, or maybe it's someone online today. You're watching and you've never heard the gospel, that God loves you so much that he sent his son to die on a cross for you. And then he paid the price in full for all of our sins. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and after 3 days he rose again and he lives today. And the good news is you have to do one thing, and that's believe on the finished work of Jesus Christ, and he will save you, period. Nothing else needs to be. That's the good news. That's the best news ever. You don't even have to come to church. Love to have you. But you don't have to go to church, teach a class, tithe, be nice to old ladies and walk them across the street. You know, all that stuff. You should do all those things. They're great, but that's not your salvation. We're saved by grace through faith. That's not of yourself. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a total gift by believing in Jesus Christ. And maybe today is your day. How much longer do you want this current system to go on that we're in right now? I see what's going on in the world like you, and I'm thinking, man, I don't really want this to go on much more the way it is right now. Aren't you looking for and hastening the day of his return where he will establish his kingdom, wherein righteousness dwells? And that simply means everything will be the way it's supposed to be. There are a lot of injustices in this world. There's a lot of unkind things that are done to people. And when Jesus comes and returns and establishes his kingdom wherein righteousness dwells, the Bible says, that simply means everything's going to be put right and it's going to be the way it's supposed to be. And that's the day that you and I are to be looking for when he returns. So I'd like to ask you just to bow your heads with me as we pray. And let me just challenge you with that one thing. If today were the day of his return, is there something that you need to get straightened out with God right now, this morning? Maybe there's some things you're doing that you know clearly the Holy Spirit said you shouldn't be doing these things. Maybe there's some things that we should be doing that we're not, and the Holy Spirit's saying you need to get busy with that. Sins of omission, they call them. And maybe for some today that either here, maybe you're online watching, and you're not ready for his return because you haven't accepted Christ as Savior and Lord, and today is your day. Today's a salvation, the day of salvation. And today's the day you need to simply pray and ask him to forgive you of your sin and be your Savior. So let's pray, and whatever you need to do with God, you do that, and then the worship team will lead us in a closing song. Heavenly Father, I thank you that, Lord, we have seen in this sermon that you gave over 2,000 years ago on a little hill outside of Jerusalem, days before you went to the cross, you told the disciples some things that we are to be watching and looking for. And Father, today, some 2,000 years later, we can say that you are a faithful God, Lord, that your plan is being unfolded before our very eyes right now. And there are those who looked at this in the beginning days of the church that are with you in heaven right now. And they're looking back and saying, amen and amen and amen. God is faithful. And Father, here we are this side of heaven, looking forward to the day, Jesus, that you return. And Lord, as we see what's going on in the world and we see what you've shown us in your word today, Father, I pray you would help us as your church to be awake and aware and watching and praying. And help us to be about the great commission of taking the gospel to every ethnic group in the world. And Father, we thank you that some of those ethnic groups are in our neighborhoods. They may live across the street. They may be at our place of work. We might meet them at the store or just somewhere around town. And Father, I just pray you help us always to be so filled, Lord, with your Holy Spirit that we'd be aware of those times when we have good news to share with those in need. So Father, help us to connect with those people. Lord, lastly, if there's anyone watching today or perhaps here with us, and today's the day for them. Today's the day when you, by your Holy Spirit, as Bruce mentioned earlier, you're revealing yourself to that person right now. You're revealing to them that you love them, that Jesus came and died for them. And he rose again from the dead for them, and he sits at your right hand today for them to forgive them and receive them into your kingdom. So, Father, if there's a person like that, I pray that they would simply pray, Jesus, would you forgive me of my sin today? Would you come into my life? I trust you now as my Savior and as my Lord, and I thank you for making me a child of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand, and worship team will lead us in a closing song, and then we'll conclude.
In the darkness, we were waiting without hope, without light. till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King.